Well, welcome St Helens this soggy Thursday lunchtime. Welcome to Soggy Thursday. If it is your first time with us, bad luck, I hope you brought your umbrella. If you haven't been here before, we're continuing with our summer series of city workers, looking at God's plan for the world through the prism, as it were, of the book of Ephesians, and finding out why Christians' lives are the most significant thing happening in the city today. A word about our speaker today, not William Taylor, for those of you who wanted William, I'm sorry. We've actually got instead Carl Porter. Carl works for R.K. Harrison as a client money manager. And having worked in insurance for 22 years and in the city for 16 of those years, he's married to Sarah and has two daughters. And he became a Christian just 4 years ago. So Carl will be showing us how our ordinary days will be made extraordinary as we live out God's plan for us. In a moment, Lefrau Sturm will come and read from Ephesians chapter 4. But before he does, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your word, we can know with certainty that our lives have immense significance as we work in the city. Please open our hearts so that we can understand more about your plans for us, as well as giving us the determination to reevaluate our lives so we can begin to fulfill our part in witnessing properly to you in the city. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayers.
Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4. And that's on page 1176 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1176. And I'll be reading from verse 17 and all the way through chapter 5, verse 21. So let's read together from verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Over to God.
Thanks, Lefraz, for reading. Please may I add my welcome to that of Robbins. Well done for making it through the rain. It's great to be together this lunchtime as we continue in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're in the part that's about living God's plan. And just let that sink in for a minute. Living God's plan. So we've a role to play in God's plan to unite all things in Christ. And we play our part through what we say and what we do. So our lives will either reveal God's plan or hide it. Meaning our words, our actions matter. And I want us to see today that as we live God's plan here in the city, that our lives are the most significant thing happening here. We'll fulfill our potential and we'll leave a legacy. And isn't this what we chase after in the city? Significance, fulfillment of potential, a legacy left behind. And to help us see how we do this, how our ordinary lives become extraordinary, I've split today's talk into 3 points, which are down on your handouts. So they are: knowledge of God's plan changes us, living God's plan amongst Christians and in our offices, and prioritise God's plan. So on to our first point: knowledge of God's plan changes us. Now, have you ever been through a change project at work? If it's not run effectively, it's awful, isn't it? If no one says why you're changing or shows the change is worth it, then it's hard to get behind it. Well, thankfully, God is the ultimate change manager. So as an aside, if you know a poor change manager, point them to Jesus as the role model for change management. Because he communicates the benefits of changing and he tells us what we're changing from. So how do we benefit from Jesus changing us? Well, cast your mind back to chapter 1. All those blessings in the heavenly places. If you missed that talk, go back and have a listen. For those who are in Christ, what God gives is mind-blowing. Where the change takes us, it's incredible. Put simply, trusting Christ, becoming a Christian, is the best thing that can happen to you. And in verses 17 to 24, Paul reminds us what we're changed from. Of life before we knew God's plan. Please look down at your Bibles. Verse 17, futile minds. Verse 18, darkened in understanding, alienated from God, ignorant, hard-hearted. Verse 19, callous, given up to sensuality and impurity. Verse 22, corrupt with deceitful desires. It's a hopeless position to be in. But this is the reality for those in our offices who don't know Christ. Yet by the grace of God, for Christians, it's no longer reality. God's changed us for the better. And please don't think I'm standing here as a finger-pointing moralist. It's not the case. It's only by God's grace that I'm able to change, and I still have a long way to go. But before I became a Christian, the person Paul's describing here is me. I'm ashamed of actions on nights out, the people I hurt. I'm ashamed of my behaviour at work, the clamour to push myself forward at the expense of others, driven by financial reward and getting what was mine. And how this work hard, play hard ethic took its toll on my family as they lost out to my selfishness. And throughout it all, I was ignorant of God, heading for destruction. So this description of my former self is spot on. And as I walk around the city on an evening and I see the carnage of nights out, as I see people pushing their careers at the expense of others, months spent waiting for a bonus, only to moan it's not what they deserve, and then long hours spent away from their families as they work hard and play hard. Well, these verses are true of those around me today. They desperately need to know God. They need to know the truth. And this is why God changes us. It's not just for our good, but to reflect God for the good of those around us. And change is required. Please look in those same verses. Verse 17, no longer walk. Verse 22, put off your former self, your former manner of life. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. We're changed to live God's plan. Because once we're his, we have a responsibility to those around us. Because God uses what we say and what we do to help Christians build one another up and to help others come to know Jesus. So we must change. If we carried on the same as before, ignorant, callous, impure, hard of heart, we'd look no different to the rest of the world. So when we spoke of God, well, people would see our lives and they'd dismiss God instantly. Yet equally, if we do change, but we don't explain why, well, those around us wouldn't hear of God and come to know the truth. So this change is God at work, as he changes us to be like the Lord Jesus. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If God's plan is to unite all things in Christ, then he must be front and centre, because the truth is in Jesus. Please look at verse 21. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So as we're taught Jesus and we meet him in all his love, his goodness, his purity, his authority, and we understand that he died on the cross to save us, well, we cannot help but want to line up our lives behind him, to be changed by God. Which results in verse 24. We're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So God is the ultimate change manager, because he's clear on why we must change. He shows us without Christ, life is futile. You're alienated from the life of God. And he's clear on the benefits of the change. All those blessings in the heavenly places for those in Christ. And not just that, but here, now, we're being made into the likeness of God. This is potential truly fulfilled. It's not achieving our career goals, but becoming what God made us to be. So as we're changed by God, despite what the world may say and think, our lives are the most significant thing happening in the city. Our lives are showing off God's power. Despite what your colleagues think as you come here at lunchtime, despite how small, how weak this meeting might look, it's showing off God's power. So put off the former self and live God's plan day by day. Which leads on to our second point. What does living God's plan look like? And in this section, Paul shows how we live God's plan. And he's concerned with two areas. Amongst Christians in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and amongst non-Christians in 5, 1 to 14. So we'll focus on these two areas here in the city. Firstly, as we meet with other Christians, and secondly, amongst our non-Christian colleagues, which are the subpoints on your handout. So first subpoint, living God's plan as we meet with Christians. And to see verses 25 to 32 are aimed at when Christians meet, please look down at the end of verse 25. It says, we are members one of another. And then please look at verse 32. Paul writes about forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So we can only be members one of another, and we can only forgive like Christ if we're Christian, if we understand Christ's forgiveness. So here, Paul must be focused on time together with other Christians. And what does he say? How are we to live God's plan with each other? Well, in verse 25, we're instructed to put away falsehood, to speak the truth. In verse 26, we're instructed to not let anger take root or linger among us. In verse 28, we're to help our brothers and sisters. And then in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come. But we don't just stop there. We must choose our words wisely and only use words that build up and give grace to the hearer. So why does Paul write these things? Why does it matter? Well, simply put, there's a day of redemption coming. Have a look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Lives are at stake, and those who are in Christ have life. They're saved from judgment. So how we are with each other, it really matters. Our words, our actions, they count. We must do or say nothing that could harm the salvation of our brothers and sisters. Salvation must shape our words and actions. So as Paul writes in verse 29, are we building people up? Are we giving grace? Because if not, we could be tearing them down. Are we working with the Holy Spirit of God? Or are we grieving the Holy Spirit? We have a huge responsibility to each other. As Paul writes in verse 32, to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Because this will help build one another up. And I've got no doubt we've all seen the sad situation where anger's taken root between Christians. There's been a falling out. Something that doesn't really matter. It's not a salvation issue. It's pretty trivial. But forgiveness has not been sought or offered. People have walked away from the church. Their very salvation has been put at risk. It's awful. So be focused on building one another up. Ensure that our biggest desire for each other is we stay united with Christ. Not just because this is good for one another, but it's vital for those in church who are looking into Christian things. Because as they look on, well, they'll see lives shaped by the truth, a reflection of the holiness of God, God's very power at work. In church, we reveal Christ by what we say and what we do. So please do see the importance of living God's plan together, the need to build one another up, our responsibility to reflect God to those looking in. But what about outside of church, in our offices? Well, let's move on to our second subpoint. What does living God's plan look like in the office? And the same big idea applies. We're to reflect God's holiness there. It's the reason we're in the office, to shine God's light onto those in the dark. To see this, we'll look at the first 14 verses of chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Please look down. What's required in our office? Paul wants us to imitate God. And how do we imitate God? The answer's in verse 2. We walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I wonder how often we think like this. We're in our office, in the jobs we're in, to sacrifice ourselves for our colleagues, to love them in the same way that Christ loved us, so they might be saved. So if you're sitting here this lunchtime thinking you're not very important, a minor cog in a big company, an even bigger city, well, think again. you have eternal significance. You have a more important role than the CEO because you know Christ and your colleagues need to know him too. And how will they know him? Well, if you walk in love like Christ did. And if we're to walk in love, it must mean that all our words, all our actions matter. So when you head back to the office in a moment, how you greet the security guard, it matters. What you say to the receptionist is meaningful. How you behave in front of your boss, your team, it's vital. Now, they may seem ordinary things, but if you're motivated by love, well, it makes them extraordinary. However, if you're like me, it's not easy to walk in love. We need to learn to be able to do it. And in these verses, Paul helps us with this. Because in verses 3 and 4, Paul shows us what we're not to do. No sexual immorality, no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude jokes, no covetousness. We're to play it straight all the time. When we're away on business trips or we're here in the city, when others head out for certain entertainment, the answer has to be no. Around the kitchen, when the jokes are flying, there has to be lines that we won't cross. When pay rise and bonus time comes up, we cannot be driven in the same way as our colleagues. Caught up in what we think we deserve, then moaning with others if we don't get it. We're to be grateful, even if we get nothing. And all of this will be tough, because we won't fit in. We'll be the stick in the mud. It may cost us the deal, the promotion, the pay rise, and we'll feel weak and insignificant. But we have to be focused, because in verse 5, we see the truth. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And in verse 6, the wrath of God is on them. So whilst now it may seem they're having all the fun, maybe they're getting on better with a client or the boss, the bonus might go their way, they may seem united and you seem alone. Remember, they have no inheritance. They're dead. They're under wrath. Their position is desperate. So they desperately need you to be godly. This is how you love them. Which is why Paul writes in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. And I've received those since becoming a Christian. Oh, Carl, come on, just do this. It's only the once. Cut this corner. Come on this night out. What does it matter? No one will know. These are empty words. It's deception. They have no inheritance. They're heading for hell. They need to know Christ, to know salvation. So out of love for them, we must live God's plan by showing them Christ in what we do and what we say. Because as it says in verse 8, we're now children of the light. And as we walk as children of the light, in verse 11, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And in verse 13, by exposing them, they become visible. And in verse 14, Christ will shine on them and they can arise from the dead. So whilst it will be hard, whilst we'll feel like we're in the minority, whilst there may be personal cost to us in our career or in relationships, and I've certainly had relationships cool off in the years since I've become a Christian, friends who don't keep in touch, and it hurts. I like them, but it hurts more because I know where they're heading. So we must push on and live God's plan because we're shining lights into dark places. And God uses this to wake people up, to bring them to life, which is worth more than all the fleeting money, status, and power that the city has to offer. It's worth more than any personal cost of being in Christ. This leaves a lasting legacy. Walking in love makes our lives significant. Everything we say and do at work matters. Just like everything we say and do together as Christians matters. So wherever you are, whoever you're with, make it count. Prioritize what God is doing. Which moves us on to our third and final point. Following the applications that Paul's given us, in our next few verses, he gives us our big take-home point, which is prioritize God's plan. Please look down at verse 16. Paul exhorts us to make the best use of the time. He knows there's endless ways we can spend our time. But in verse 15, he says, be careful, be wise. And in verse 17, don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord must be completion of his plan. Being wise must mean lining up our lives behind it, taking care to prioritize living God's plan. It'd be foolish to live any other way. But Paul includes these exhortations because he knows it's easy for us to slip off, to forget what God is doing, to be focused on ourselves. Do you know, I can find myself thinking, once the project's done, then I'll come to lunchtime talks. Or once this deal's finalised, then I'll meet up with a brother for encouragement. Or right now, I just don't have the time to talk about Christ at work. I need to get my priorities straight to make the best use of time. Each day needs a conscious decision to live for God, to reaffirm it's what he's doing that matters. So how can we tell if we're prioritising God's plan? And you know, I think the answer is quite simple. What are we praying for? How do we spend our time? Our prayers and our time reveal what we care about, what's important to us. So thinking about our colleagues, do our prayers brim with concern for their salvation? Are we begging God to have mercy on them? Asking for help so we don't say or do anything that would harm their salvation, for growth in our godliness? Do we pray for help with our temptations, those areas we know we struggle with in the office? Do we trust that God has us right where he wants us and present ourselves for service to him? So our prayers are a vital indicator of our priorities. But alongside our prayers, how we spend our time, well, that shows what we care about. Do we carve out time to meet with colleagues with the purpose of sharing Christ? How are we sacrificing for them and their salvation? And if we're struggling to make time to pray for colleagues, if we struggle to make time to meet with them, then we must ask, where does God's plan rank amongst our own? But what about outside of work? What about meeting with other Christians? How do we know we're prioritising God's plan here? Well, the same big principles apply. Are we praying for our brothers and sisters? For the Lord to grow them, to keep them? For their godliness and witness in the office? Do we carve out time to meet with them? And for me, Neil Bradshaw has been a real encouragement. He's another professional here in the city, but he seeks me out. He asks me what I'm struggling with, and he prays with me. And I'm really learning from him because he meets with a purpose to encourage, to build up, to share God's word. So he helps me be filled with the Spirit. So if meeting up with other Christians is not a priority, if we're not praying for our brothers or sisters, again, please spend time reflecting on God's plan. Ask yourself, what's going on that's more important than building one another up? And you may not know this, but every Monday at 5:30, there's a prayer meeting for the city, here at St. Helens, where we pray for each other and our colleagues. It's a real practical way of living God's plan. And it's vitally, vitally important because we need to ask God to work. So it'd be great if you could put it in your diary. It would be great to see it packed out, because it would show that together we have a real heart for God's plan. So to finish our time today, summarise what we've seen. I think prioritising God's plan can make our lives simple. If we break down each day, chunk by chunk, and we focus on our biggest area of influence, which is the few inches in front of our face, minute by minute, hour by hour, in each moment, whoever God has put in front of you, Christian or non-Christian, be fully concerned with them. Prioritise their salvation. Do or say something that builds them up. Do or say nothing that will tear them down. So this afternoon, it's not about finishing the project. It's not about the deadline. It's not about cost savings or profit or sealing the deal. It's about how we achieve those things, the way we conduct ourselves and the words we speak. Shine Christ's light. Reflect the holiness of God. The day of redemption is coming. So make the best use of time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for uniting us in Christ. Thank you that with you life does have real purpose. So please help us to prioritise what you're doing. Please grow each of us in godliness, in the office, and among one another. Please give us the strength and the wisdom to say and do the right things. And please help us to be those who treasure above all things the salvation of the people you've put around us, and to prioritise our words and deeds around this, for our good and your glory. Amen.
Man on the little slip of paper, and Carl has said he is willing to answer them, so that's very brave of him. So if you've got any questions, jot them down, have a couple of minutes talking amongst ourselves, and then Carl will come back to the podium. We've only got a few minutes, so we're going to draw a halt to the questioning now. The first question, Carl, is this one. Have you found a helpful way to share why you are a Christian by offering a look at God's word?
Yes. There are resources, I think, on the table called The Word One-to-One, which I found have been so, so helpful to bring God's word to evangelism with my colleagues. I learnt a very big lesson. I had a colleague called Dan, who I'd spent 2 years going back and forwards with, looking to share the gospel, and we were getting nowhere. So out of frustration, I said to him, Dan, we're getting nowhere. How about we take a look at the Bible? And we used the word one-to-one. We went through the first 18 verses, and he asked me one question. And it wasn't even a question, just an observation. Oh, Jesus has always existed. I said, yeah. And he came back the next week a Christian. All the lights had been turned on. So I tried my best for 2 years, got absolutely nowhere under my own steam, but using the power of God's word, he needed a couple of verses in 20 minutes. So, yeah, if you'd like to talk to me about that and how to use it, I'd love to be able to help you out.
Have you had any encouragements in serving your colleagues recently?
Yes, I think as you step out in faith to share Christ with your workmates, even the most awkward and awful of conversations, I walk away from feeling fully encouraged, because actually I stood up for Jesus today, and it's not easy, and that's a pretty big deal. My boss at the moment, having wonderful conversations with him, I meet him every week for 30 minutes, and he's intrigued as to what we do here and what's going on. So I get a 30-minute catch-up of company-sponsored evangelism with him, which is just great fun.
Is how we worship important? Because verse 19 doesn't sound very Pauline, but it suggests that how we worship is important.
Yeah, I think worship is very, very, obviously very important. And I think singing gospel songs together in church as worship is a huge encouragement to me. You know, you can be in your office. I'm the only Christian in my company, as far as I know, and it can be a pretty lonely furrow. So when you come back to church and you see others standing, singing and worshipping God, that's a real encouragement. It just boosts me up. But I think worship goes further than that. And I think that's the essence of this talk today. Worship is how we live our lives outside of church, lining up our lives behind God's plan, being, you know, careful about what we say and what we do, and prioritising the salvation of those in front of us. I think that's real worship. That's the hard worship, trying to live as godly as we can. And it is hard, and I fail all the time, but trying to live that way Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, I think that's real worship.
If you're like me, Carl, you go into your office with the very best of intentions and think, I'm going to live for Jesus today. And then after about the fourth email, somehow it's all gone out the window.
As many as four.
What are the practical tips to keep Jesus front and centre as we go through our stressful working day?
I think intentionality, I find, is really important to me. I know it won't work for everybody, and we have to find our own way. I like to spend some time on Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon just thinking about my week. What have I got coming up? Who are the meetings that I have? What people are going to be there? How could I be praying for them in advance? How could I be ready if an opportunity comes to share the gospel in those meetings? And I find if I've been intentional on a Sunday and really prepared, I'm more often than not, I'll take the opportunity. If I haven't, then I won't. But also, I'm learning now to think carefully about my day. What's the moment of my day where I'm going to be at my weakest? Who are the people that I get amongst that tend to bring out the worst in me and for my own weaknesses, so that I can pray for myself in advance of those situations? And that's not something that I do all the time. I get it horribly wrong more often than I get it right. But with God's kind of grace and kindness, as I learn to prioritise that intentional prayer for my own godliness in those situations, I guess it tends to go a little bit better.
Sure. And finally, Carl, just to wrap it up, there'll be people around here, myself included, thinking, this is wonderful for great Christians like Carl and other wonderful people like that, but I'm just really not good enough for this sort of thing. I feel discouraged because I'm never sure that I can actually live up to this. What is your final, in a nutshell, message to those people?
Until we get to glory, none of us will be able to live up to it perfectly. But that's the wonder of the Christian message. Jesus is a wonderfully kind, a wonderfully gracious God. The greatest gift that's ever been given to the world. And as we come to him in our weakness and our failure, and sorry for the things that we get wrong, he meets us with love, compassion and forgiveness, and enables us to keep moving on.
Cool. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you all for coming, and do come back next week where we have, I think, the final part of this series of Christian workers talking. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful week.